Church. You may be seated. I have to confess that I'm coming to you this morning in weakness. When Vern asked me last week if I would speak for him, I'm like, absolutely happy to do so. And he said, now you remember, we're going through a whole season where the focus is prayer. I was like, oh, right. I remember that. And I thought to myself secretly, like, yikes. You see, I love to talk about God, but I struggle to talk to God. And isn't prayer that difference between talking about God and talking to God? So I thought, well, I'll go ahead and I'll speak. And Vern gave me the text, and it was Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. And when I saw, I was like, oh, perfect, Vern, listen, last time I spoke here in November, I already did that one. We're good. He goes, oh, okay, well, you can either do that again, or I'm just going to assign you another section of scripture that has the same echo of being able to come before the Lord confidently in prayer. And so I thought, okay, I just need to confess to you that this is an area of weakness. And so I guess I'm going to be in a season of weakness. And so I wanted to start out, I love that Wesley Covenant prayer, because you're going to hear echoes of that in the Southern writer, Flannery O'Connor. And when she was 21, she kept a prayer journal. And this is what she said in her prayer journal. It really resonates with me in that spirit of weakness that I come to you this morning. Here's what she says. Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all of the moon. The crescent is very beautiful, and perhaps that is all one like I am should or could see. But what I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. Please help me to push myself aside. Friends, this morning, my prayer is that I would not be a shadow to you, but that you and I would see the beautiful light of the one who made the moon. And in fact, I want to be like the writer of Hebrews that we're about to hear this morning, who wants to give us great confidence that we can come before the Lord with our prayers. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to talk about some of the challenges of why it's difficult to come with confidence before the Lord. I want to talk about reasons why we should come with confidence before the Lord. And if time permits, I'll try to share a little bit even from my own life of how do I try to live this out. In just a second, I'll have, if you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. But I want to just remind us that this reading of God's Word is for everybody. It doesn't matter how old you are. And as we're reading this, I just want to point out a couple terms. It's just good to keep in mind when you hear them, whatever your age is. So the first term that you're going to hear is this idea of a double-edged sword. And so if you're thinking of this, this is not like anything you have in your house. This is not the knife, kids, that your mom would give you to cut something. I promise you, you don't have a double-edged sword in your house. At least if you do, you are an exceptional person. But think about a blade, not unlike that one right there, that both sides are sharpened, which is highly unusual. What you need to know when you hear this idea of something that could be sharper than a double-edged sword is that this thing is a weapon of judgment, and it will cut down to the deepest parts wherever it goes. That's a double-edged sword. And then you're going to hear about a person who's a priest. And the only thing you need to know about a priest is that a priest just kind of stands between you and God. Because what a priest does is they can represent you and purify you before God Almighty. That's all you need to know. So if you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I think you get that on the screen here. For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with us in our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is God's word for the people of God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's start out with another definition. Always good to define our terms. Which, by the way, do you notice you got this card? You're probably sitting on it. What we want to do as a church is just be active in asking questions. And maybe after this sermon, you're like, oh, yeah, I've got some questions. I've got a lot of questions about prayer after this. You can take this card, fill out a question or two, or you can shoot the QR code. But you'll put this in the offering. And the church staff will take a look at this, and that'll inform how we do some of these messages in the future. So when we're talking about prayer, what are we talking about? Very simply, and you can see the definition on the screen, prayer at its most simple is simply a conversation with God. And it's a two-way conversation. It's a conversation that God first began. All through the Advent season, when Vern was up here, we were in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, there was a Word who spoke first. And so prayer is actually that two-way response. And so when we think about prayer in the Christian tradition, we're actually thinking about filling ourselves up more and more with the knowledge of God. This is very different than Eastern religious traditions, which is much more about the emptying of oneself, the emptying of the mind. Christian prayer actually says, no, fill up your mind and your heart more and more with the things of God. It is a two-way conversation. And not only is prayer a conversation, but prayer is also an encounter. It's an encounter with the living God involving heart and mind, awe and intimacy, and it is lived out in the struggle of real life. So if we were to put these definitions together, you'll see that for Christians, prayer is both a conversation and it's an encounter with a living and loving God who is personal and knowable and invites us to come near. Sounds pretty good. So why is it that we have such a difficult time coming with any measure of confidence before the Lord in prayer? There's a lot of reasons. Let me just give you three. One of the reasons we really struggle with coming with confidence before the Lord is that we're hiders. Anybody know what the first, or maybe even the second question in the Bible that appears? Anybody know what the very first question that came? Satan got the first question. Satan said, did God really tell you that you could not eat from any tree immediately there's deceit and there's deception. And you know what God's first question was? After the man and the woman had believed the deceit and the deception of the snake, what was God's first question? That's right. Where are you? Where are you? Now, when God is asking the question, where are you? This is not a question of like hide and seek, like, hey, I can't find you. Now remember, we just read it on the screen. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we all must give account. So when God says, where are you? What he's actually doing, it's an invitation to remember again, who are you? It's an invitation to reconnect with our God-given image as being his children. But we are hiders. Second reason we have a very difficult time, I think, coming with confidence before the Lord is that we are heart hardeners. Scripture tells us that outside of a regular personal encounter with God, you know what happens to our heart? It becomes like stone. Okay, you guys know, like if you've played with Play-Doh or you've played with clay and you haven't gotten it out for a while, what does that clay look like? Or when you open up with that Play-Doh, what's it like if it's dried out over a while? It's just like crumbly and hard. And it's not malleable. You can't do anything with that clay. And Scripture warns us, the writer of Hebrew warns us, that this is the likely thing that happens because of sin in our life. This is what the writer of Hebrew says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What the writer has in mind is actually a specific incident when God's people were wandering in the desert wilderness. Desert wildernesses are places where things don't grow and you need things like water and food. The people were thirsty and they cried out to Moses, we need water. What did he do? God provided water from a rock. Crazy, right? It's a miracle. Amazing. Everybody's celebrating. We love you, Lord. You're the greatest. We can come to you because we can be confident. Nope. Next chapter, grumbling, complaining. This was not like a one-trick deal either. You know what happens in the next chapter? We're thirsty. We're thirsty in the desert. Moses strikes the rock again. Guess what happens? Water comes out. Grumbling, complaining. It's not limited just to the Old Testament. New Testament. We're with Jesus. We're as close as possible to the disciples. Jesus looks out over a crowd. It's about 5,000. Hey, who's going to feed these people? And everybody's like, the disciples, we don't know how this is going to happen. You know the rest of the story. There's an overabundance of fish in loaves. It's amazing. Look at God, the provider. We can be confident in him. Two chapters later in Matthew, there's a huge crowd. This time it's only 4,000 people. Lord, who's going to feed these people? It's just like, really? And God provides more than enough fish and loaves. We are people who harden our hearts. Here's the modern way we do it. 2.5 words that will harden your heart every time. Hey, Eric, how you doing? I'm fine. Eric, are you okay? I'm fine. And you know what those 2.5 words do? Those 2.5 words for my I'm fine go in a direction. You know the next word? I'm fine. I don't need you. I don't want you. I will take care of myself. I'm fine are poisonous words to prayer. Third reason, I think it's hard, personally, to approach God with confidence. Here it is. We want to hear God's voice. It is tough to come to God in confidence when you can't hear his voice. Most of the time we come before God, he seems silent. Our interior life feels dry. It feels empty. You know, the Bible gives us an image for this sort of thing, and I already gave you the image. Desert wilderness. And in fact, desert wilderness, this is the most normal default position and condition for us most of the time. Let me give you a picture of desert wilderness. More often than not in desert wilderness, tell me if this sounds familiar, God will seem aloof, will seem asleep, God will seem uncaring. Things do not feel like they are growing in desert wilderness. Desert wilderness is not the time where plagues start consuming your enemies. Desert wilderness is not the time when stars just miraculously guide your steps to the light. And desert wilderness are the times when loved ones don't seem to be getting healed, and they certainly aren't being raised from the dead. Now, long before I even knew about Boone, I knew about a place called the Linville Gorge Wilderness. Tell me you've been to the Linville Gorge Wilderness. Adam's like, yeah, got that. Check. Now, some people, those that just travel through, just kind of do the overlook thing at the Linville Falls. I'm like, man, this is awesome. But if you really want to go down and experience the Linville Wilderness, what do you got to do? You got to go down. And, you know, they built these trails for the most part. I'm like, and I like to build trails. You guys know that. I'm like, switchbacks, come on. Nope, we're going straight down. We're going straight down. Very first time that I went to the Linville Gorge, I was with a friend. We were checking out some new climbing objectives, starting all the way down in the Linville River. So what do? You got to come back up. And along the way, as we were coming up, started seeing what looked like hiker trash. That was just literally, I was like, okay, there's a sleeping bag. And then like another 100 yards is like, okay, here's some pots and pans. A little bit later, there's like some layers. I'm like, is this person running from a bear? Like, what's going on? And my friend John said, no, they're just in survival mode. Like, they literally can't get out of here because they have so much weight with them. And so they are in an escape to get out of the Linville Gorge, which I thought was crazy. But it's steep. Well, there's a desert truth to be gained from us. Here it is. It is absolutely ridiculous to think that when you're in the wilderness, that you can do it alone. If your basic default is, I'm fine, watch out. Because the wilderness will consume you. Guess what? Good news. There's no better place to encounter God's grace than in desert wilderness. We as wilderness people, we're not alone. God has spoken, and he still speaks today. And we can come to God with confidence. Why? Because we have a priest. And this priest wields a double-edged sword, and he is familiar with desert warfare. Listen to how the book of Hebrews begins. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Hebrews goes on to say, as we just heard a few minutes ago, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and marrow, joints, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. So if we just do a quick review here, God has been speaking a long time ago, from the very beginning. In these last days, He speaks to us through his son. And this son is an heir. And this heir gets everything. He gets the whole of creation, and he holds in balance by his word everything that makes the universe stay intact. He is living. He's active. He's on the move. And this word, it's not safe. This is not Sunday school sentimentality, but it will cut you like the deepest sword. Not just on the outside of your skin, that part of you that you show to the world, but this is a surgeon's scalpel that cuts all the way to the deepest parts of our heart. This sword will cut through to your shadows, and not a single person on this earth will be able to hide from it. Now let me pause at this moment. You should take in the gravity of these words, and there is a sense that our posture should be something like this when we hear it. All reverence, holiness, and a holy fear. And there's a sense of like, whoa, this is too much. You know the kind of person, though, that wants to hear something exactly like this? It's the kind of person that's experienced grave injustice against themselves, against their family. Somebody who's been on the underside of power. This scripture actually reminded me of a few years ago when I was in Ghana. And in Ghana, I was there on a mission with a justice mission. And we were there because this justice mission was all about taking young boys who actually had become slaves and had masters on a lake. These boys were about 9 years old. They had been promised schooling. They had been promised the possibility of making money so that they could bring it home to their family. They were kidnapped in an illegal fishing industry, and they were slaves. You know what these little boys long for? A rescuing sword of justice and judgment that had the power to free them from truly evil forces. What they really wanted was somebody that could come and say, I see you. You are not hidden from my sight. And there will be a day of accounting for the evil that is done to you. Now, if that's the only thing that is true of God, his justice, who among us can stand? Not I. But the writer of Hebrews continues with a twist. This word of God, this double-edged sword which exposes us in all of our deep, dark shadows, suddenly he comes to us also as a priest. Remember at the very beginning I said a priest is somebody who just stands in between us and God, helps us deal with our sin? Here's a few things that a priest does. A priest offers sacrifice for sin. A priest secures forgiveness for us. And a priest restores our relationship to God. And who is this priest that Hebrews describes? Well, he's a high priest who's able to sympathize with us. Why? Because he has made himself weak, just like us. He was tempted in every way, but instead of giving in to sinful temptation, he remained faithful. This priest has walked through the wilderness of temptation. He has literally done battle with Satan himself. He knows temptation. He knows betrayal, rejection, deep sorrow, persecution, and even death itself. We can come to this priest who has a sharp and living sword. The way of Jesus is always truthful, and on the other hand, always tender. On one hand, there's judgment, and on the other hand, grace, mercy to you. There's a story. I'm starting to come down now before we start talking about some practicals. There's a story in John 8 that I think just perfectly portrays this seemingly stern Jesus with tender Jesus. Justice Jesus and grace and mercy Jesus, always coming together. John 8 tells the story of a woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders have her. They bring her before Moses, and they say, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. What do you think, Jesus? In other words, should she get righteous judgment or tender grace? You remember how Jesus responds? He says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And one by one, they leave. It's just Jesus and the woman. And he says, let him who's without sin. Let me say that again. One by one, they leave. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more. Do you see it? There's judgment. Leave your life of sin. And there's grace. Neither do I condemn you. In other words, there's guilt without condemnation. How's this possible? Guilt without condemnation? We started this message with this picture right here, the priest with a sword. And in some ways, that's a good picture, but it's not fully accurate. You see, this is the true story of the way the priest with the sword really works. It's actually the next slide. The true story of the world is that the priest with the double-edged sword turns it on himself, offering himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he's done it for you, and he's done it for me on the cross. And there's actually an even more accurate picture that Hebrews gives us, and it's on this next slide. Today, this Lamb of God is sitting on the throne as the rightful heir. There is no condemnation. We are invited now to confidently come to this priest with our prayers. And here, we are promised that we will receive mercy, we will receive grace in our time of need. We can come to him with confidence. Okay, good. I'm done with that part. Let me tell you, as somebody who struggles with all this, a few ways that I try to work this out. We've been living up here. Let's live out prayer on the street. Here's just a few things that I try to do to cultivate that kind of confidence before God. Here's the first little thing I've figured out over the years. There's no need to wing it. Most of us actually have we sort of freestyle with our prayers, and after a while, our prayers all sort of sound the same, kind of one note. Oh, Lord, you know, and it kind of starts with us. The whole thing Flannery O'Connor kind of warned us against, not being that shadow that gets in the way of the moon. Good news. We actually have a prayer book. God's people have always had a prayer book called the Psalms. One good reason, don't just trust me, you want to know who prayed the Psalms the best of all? Jesus. There's 150 of them. And you know, every time that Jesus is crying out in compassion or pain or agony, when he is literally hanging on the cross, bleeding out, he is bleeding out the Psalms. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 2. Jesus literally bleeds the Psalms. Now, I've noticed, as you've probably noticed, as you read the Psalms, sometimes like, I don't know what this is. I don't know what this is. That's okay. Psalm 95 is actually something that Hebrews was riffing on. And so this week, as I was preparing, and by the way, let me give you another tip. Don't pray in bed. Prayer becomes sleep. Here's how I pray. I pray when I'm moving and when I'm outside. If I am inside and not moving, I'm not praying. I don't do it really well. And so my best prayer partner is a golden doodle named Dutch. We go out in the mornings and I attempt to pray. And so knowing that I was preparing for this sermon, I looked at Psalm 95. And there's that part of Psalm 95 which goes like this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And there's some parts of Psalm 95 I don't quite understand, but I'm like, okay, go with the part that you understand, Eric. Today, if you harden your heart, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. And I just sort of try to meditate on that. One verse. And so I start thinking, okay, Lord, how am I hardening my heart towards you? And then after I've thought about that for a little while, I'm like, okay, who in my life right here am I kind of hardened towards? And, you know, it's kind of, we're getting over the Christmas season. Family's been around. You're like, kind of hard-hearted towards this person, right? And so I just try to let, and as my day goes on, I'm just trying to remember that one verse or two. Lord, when I hear your voice, let me not harden my heart. That's a great start to a prayer life. And we get psalms that teach us how to pray. Here's one last thing that has been extremely helpful for me. I started this in August, and it is one of my best practices to keep my heart from becoming deformed. You know that there's some actual forces in the world right now that are trying to deform your heart? Like, literally, every time you are looking at this thing or a bigger screen, there are forces that are trying to provoke you and to get your attention and to say, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Okay, here's what I did. This is descriptive. It's not necessarily prescriptive for everybody, but if you like it, use it. I had this thing where I just realized, I call it 9 to 9. No algorithms, no news. Here's what that means. When I wake up in the morning, I do not go to my phone. It is not in my bedroom anymore. I don't look at the news. I don't look at anything that has an algorithm to it that is trying to deform and reform my heart into an image that is not of God's. Guess what? By the time it's 9 a.m., I'm into the workday. I've got stuff to do. And it's not that I can't read the news, and it's not that I can't look at social media, but it's sort of like when you're in the rhythm of your day, you just aren't stuck there. That's not how I begin. I begin actually with God's word and with real reading that is taking me someplace with real people that have written long form. And you know how great it is? Because, and then again, at 9 p.m., it's done. No more news. No more algorithms. And for Eric, that means no more envy, no more fear, no more outrage. And I don't have my head buried in the sand. I know what's going on in the world, but I'm not going to let it control me. I want to be formed by Jesus and his word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. Hey, final thing, and praise team, you can come up now. Look at that. It's only 11:56. Here's one thing that will help you, helps me. So prayer is not a performance. Here's the thing. If you can remember the gospel and the images that we had today, just think about a high priest lamb who's already been slain. And there is no condemnation. And that this lamb reigns, and he will come again. That is such a good starting point for prayers of freedom and prayers of confidence. Amen? Okay. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we struggle to come before you because we really oftentimes are wandering around in deserts. Lord, forgive us for not remembering the times that you quench our thirst, the times that you feed us, the times that you heal us. Lord, I do pray that the words from your word today, not my words, would be healing words that we could approach you with great confidence. We know that you hear our words right now. In Jesus' name we pray.